to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, and we are certainly thankful that you have been able to join in with us as we continue our study through the New Testament. And this morning we find ourselves in the book of 1 John chapter 1. And so if you have your New Testaments with you this morning, I hope that you'll be able to turn there and study right along with us. If you're maybe driving or at work this morning, then we will be reading along and hope that you can follow us this morning. Do want to make mention of a few things that are either ongoing or upcoming. There's a special invitation out for an area-wide Thanksgiving prayer meeting that is tomorrow night, November 22nd. At 7 p.m., and this is going to be at the North Jefferson congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And once again, that's going to be at 7 p.m., and the focus is going to be on the importance of being thankful. And so that's Tuesday night, tomorrow night, November 22nd at 7 p.m., North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And always an enjoyable time there as they come together and focus on prayer, study of the scriptures, and singing together during this Thanksgiving week. Also, there is a gospel meeting at the Carriage Oaks congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana, and that will be on December 2nd through December 4th. And this is going to be with Eric Lyons. That is a Friday night, a Saturday night, and Sunday. So if you're able to join them, know that you would benefit from that meeting, which will be on the theme of Do Not Be Conformed. And so once again, December 2nd through December 4th at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. Now we turn to the book of 1 John, and we have before us a book that is believed to have been written in the early 90s. Here you have John, who has already penned the gospel account of John, and now it's believed is writing these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation during the time of his, imprisonment on the island of Patmos. Or later years, even in Ephesus. And so the spacing of those epistles are not well known, but anyway, these latter four are believed to be later in his life, some of the last epistles, some of the last writings of the New Testament. And so here we have not only external evidence. Many of the early New Testament commentators, those of more eyewitness, 1st, 2nd centuries, attribute these letters to John, as well as the writing style. Particularly, it's noted, 1st John bears particularly strong testimony internally, based on the word style, grammar, other such things, that this was indeed John. 2nd and 3rd John are a little harder because they're shorter books. There's not as much to compare. And then, of course, the book of Revelation is written in more of an apocryphal form. And so there's some differences there, but certainly this bears a strong resemblance to John's writing. And when we turn and think about purpose as well, here 1st John was to warn the early Christians of Gnosticism. Already you have that false doctrine that has been building up. It's been addressed in other books as we have studied through them already, even in the New Testament. But here you have before us this Gnostic doctrine that was developing, that was threatening the faith of the Christians. And so they were to hold fast to the faithful doctrine, not be turned away, but rather to continue to love one another, continue as faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And so that's the book that we have even before us. And we look first at the idea of an introduction. In the first four verses here, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, already, I believe you can look in those first four verses, and you ought to be able to see that strong, striking resemblance to the introduction of the gospel account of John. Here, as we go over to John chapter 1, in the gospel account, he would write, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You see, in the book of John, he is already making that revelation, if you will, that knowledge being made clear. Jesus is eternal. And Jesus is deity, and that's what he's going to continue to prove throughout the gospel account of John. He's going to show it in the miracles that he did and the teaching that he did, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in whom we can have life. And so he sets forth him as that eternal one, that one who is deity. He is part of that Godhead. He was the Word in all of eternity and now is made man and dwelt among us for the purpose of our salvation. And even as we go back into the epistle now of 1 John, again, this is whom he is speaking of and addressing, that which was from the beginning. Now, there's a sense there in which we might limit John's writing, the beginning of this New Testament age, this New Testament revelation, because he's talking about being an eyewitness of these things. But there is even more language here that this was that which was from eternity. The Word was existent with God, but we beheld him because he came into this life. He came and dwelt among us as a man. And that's what John is able to look back and say, we saw him, we knew him, we heard him, we touched him, we lived with him. We saw the wonderful things that he did. And so John truly was, in all meanings of the word, an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And so here John is very likely already beginning to chip away at that idea of Gnosticism that would impugn the deity of Christ, that would question whether he really was the Christ, whether he really was that eternal being, whether he came among us via the virgin birth, whether he existed as God and man upon the earth and then literally died for us. And so I believe John is addressing that by pointing out to us, yes, here is that eternal and existent one that came and he dwelt among us, and he is an eyewitness to these facts. Notice here he says the word of life was manifested. It was revealed in a body of flesh. Again, I don't think you can help but make reference back to John chapter 1, and particularly there in verse 14, where he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so here again, John is pointing out that he has come and he has been manifested, he has been revealed in a body of flesh. And as we mentioned, John, along with others, they have seen. They have seen him. They have known him. They have given testimony that he, as the very one who has eternal life, who had eternally been face to face with God, had been visibly revealed within the first century, that he had indeed dwelt among them. and they had heard him. And so, going back there into verse John, he speaks of that which we have heard with their ears. They have seen with their eyes. They have looked upon him. Their hands have handled the word of life, that which was in all eternity, but now made flesh and dwelt among us. Life was manifested, and we bear witness unto this fact. And that now, verse 3, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare unto you. John, what are you preaching? I'm preaching the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is he? Well, he is that Christ that was made confession of in Matthew 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one that was made confession of in John chapter 6. Will you go away also? And Peter and the others will speak up and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We know thou art the Christ. That's the confession being made here. We have known him, and now we declare him unto you. We're preaching him unto you. We're teaching him unto you, that you might know him as well, and that by knowing him and following him, you might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. And we're going to see this again, that the joy that John is pointing out is that we as Christians, we enjoy fellowship one with another. That we are together in one body. And we could certainly go there to the book of Ephesians. We could talk about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and those wonderful ideas of unity that Paul is expressing there, that there is indeed one body. We could go back to Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, that is that one body that is the church over which Christ is the head. We could go into Ephesians chapter 2 and see how all have been united into that one body, that though we were dead in trespasses and sins, we are made alive in Christ Jesus, that now we dwell together as a family of God. Oh, wonderful joys there that he can present. We could go to where Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he would present to us the idea of the unity of the body. And indeed, does not that whole book of 1 Corinthians deal so much with getting back to the Word of God as the very basis of our unity and our fellowship together? And so John is pointing out that here in Christ, here in the one in whom we have life, we have fellowship together. Not just you and I are united together in fellowship, but you and I are united together in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are united together in him. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Why are we writing? That you can be full of joy. There are going to be false teachers that are telling you there's something you're missing. There's some hidden knowledge, there's some hidden wisdom, and you can't be full and you can't be complete until you know those things. That was the heresy of the Gnostics, that there is some knowledge we have to search out. There is some level of attainment that only comes through great wisdom or knowledge that's only attainable by the few. John will certainly reject that. Is that our joy and our fulfillment is in Christ. We've known him. We've seen him. We've heard him. We testify of him to you, that you might be in fellowship with God through the Son, that we might have fellowship together, and therein our joy is full. Our joy is complete. I would refer us there to Philippians, the whole book. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. There's the joy that we need in Jesus Christ, that we can have in Jesus Christ. And this writing, don't let anyone take that away from you. Don't let anyone steal the joy that you have in Christ Jesus. Our joy can be full because we know Him and we are in Him. Isn't that, again, part of the reason John wrote that first letter, that gospel account of John? I want you to know Christ. And I want you to know the salvation that's found in Him and know that you can have life in Him. And here it is that still He wants them to depend on, to rely on that same fact that they can be in Christ. And so with that introduction of why they can have this joy of what He is preaching, He's going to go on, and really in the rest of chapter 1 on through chapter 2, there is going to be a contrast. There is a contrast between light and darkness. To avoid the darkness and to stay in the light. And so we continue there. And let's just finish this chapter. It's a short chapter, verse 5 through 10. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Again, John is trying to stress to us and shows to us we can be full and we can be complete in Jesus Christ. But if we deny Jesus Christ, we have no hope. If we deny that we have sin and therefore have deny that we have any sin, therefore deny that we have any need of Jesus Christ, again, we have no hope. And he says in that very statement, you have fallen short. This is the message, going back to verse 5, that we have heard of Him. Again, John wants us to know this is not my message. How often in the Old Testament we see those taglines with the prophets, "Thus saith the Lord." This isn't the message of Isaiah. It's not the message of Jeremiah. It's not the message of Amos. It's not the message of Obadiah. This is the message of God. This is what He would have you to know. This is what He has revealed. The New Testament writers are going to do the same thing for us, to show us this is the Word of God. Maybe no more plainly stated out for us than Paul will write to the Christians of Galatia and try to get them to see as well that the message that I am writing unto you is indeed the Word of God. You are turning away from the gospel because there have been those who have polluted it, have twisted it, and it is no longer the gospel. And so he says in Galatians 1, verse 11 and following, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, and neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jew religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion, above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, and neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were of which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul's able to say, I went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because I learned it of man, not because the apostles who went before me told me what it was that I should be teaching and preaching, but I taught and I preached by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wrote by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John is telling us again that these things that I'm preaching unto you are by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the message that we have heard of him. It was the message that we first began to hear from him while he was upon the earth, a message that was continued to be confirmed through the Spirit and the very works that were done that confirmed this is indeed the Word of God. What is that message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness of all at all. God is light. He is void of any semblance of darkness. There is nothing in him that is related to darkness. I think of slightly similar language maybe, but going back into James chapter 1. And here in James 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That within God there is consistency. Within God there's not even the slightest hint of the change of his nature, of his mercy, of his love, of his compassion toward us. Is that not what John is telling us here as well? In God, God is light. In him, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's not even that slightest bit of darkness within him. There is nothing evil. There is nothing corrupt. There is nothing of which God should be ashamed. There is no sin that would cast any darkness upon God. In him is light. There in verse 5, in fact, let me correct that statement by saying even stronger, he is light, and in him is no darkness. So that we say, if we say, verse 6, we have fellowship with him, and then we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. If we claim to be a Christian, if we claim to be in Christ, if we claim to be walking with him, and we're walking in fellowship with him, why are we walking in darkness? There's no darkness in Christ. There's no darkness in God. And so if we're walking in darkness, we can't be walking with God. Now, John, of course, is not writing of absolute perfection. We're going to see that on down through the end of this chapter. There will be those times when we stumble, we fall, we make mistakes, we sin. Those can be forgiven. But here you have the idea of a perpetual walking. We continue to walk in darkness, then we're not in fellowship with God. We're not walking with him, because darkness does not define any part of God. And so if we're walking in darkness and say that we have fellowship with him, the truth of the matter is we are in a lie. What about ourselves? Are we walking? The idea here of continuing to live, that we're continuing in that practice. Are we walking in darkness, or are we walking in the light? But on the other hand, verse 7, if we walk in the light. Now, if we claim to continue walking with him, if not just claim, but if we are doing, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're following that pattern, we're following that example. We're looking unto his word for how it is that we ought to be living. How do we know that which is right and wrong? Look unto God. Look unto his word. Look unto the example of his son as he lived among us, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, setting for us that perfect example, if we walk in the light, here's that perpetual state of walking in that which is good, that which is characteristic of one who is following God. We're following his revelation according to his word. Now, I enjoy fellowship with him, and in like manner, I enjoy fellowship with those who are walking with him. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We enjoy fellowship together with those that are walking in the light, in that continual state there. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. We have a relationship together, but as has already been pointed out, going back into 1 John 1 and verse 3, truly our fellowship is with God and with the Son. And so we enjoy fellowship together, but it's only as we enjoy fellowship with God. If I want to be in fellowship with a Christian family, with the church, I've got to make sure that I'm walking as God would have me to walk. I can't continue in my own will. I can't continue to live a life of sin and to continue in those practices and then expect to be in fellowship together with the family of God. It's inconsistent. But if I'm walking in the light, I'm continually striving to uphold that which is right and that which is good, that which is indeed very characteristic of God, that I'm going to enjoy the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to wash away those sins, those shortcomings of my life, and to be able to walk together hand in hand in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ that are living to the same end, to the same hope that one day we're going to be in an eternal home with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all the faithful throughout all of time. It's not one who's claiming to be sinless, but it is one who is striving to walk with God. When I recognize sin, I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to correct it in my life. And the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cleanse me from my sin when I am baptized into him. John's writing here to Christians, and it's that blood of Jesus that continues to cleanse us from our sins. Again, there's a warning here. This isn't the one who makes sin a perpetual habit. That's one who's walking in darkness. This is the one who makes walking with God a perpetual habit. And he makes mistakes. He falls short. He sins. But yet he has forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can repent of our sins, we can turn from our sins, and walk with him full and cleansed once again. And then we enjoy fellowship together. You know, there's a lot of things we could pause and we could talk about here, but one of the things that I would highlight for us is the idea that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have been baptized into Christ and we continue to live faithfully, we ought to maintain a relationship of fellowship. We ought to spend time together. We ought to enjoy the time that we get to spend together, such that when one sins, such as the one back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and fellowship has to be withdrawn from that individual, that he can tell there's a different state. that there's something that he's missing. We're not in fellowship together anymore because you're out of fellowship with God. But if you'll get back in fellowship with God, we can enjoy that fellowship together once again. If one had to be withdrawn from in our congregation, is he going to miss the fellowship that he once enjoyed, or is he going to be able to tell any difference? If we only spend time together and we only come together on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night, we never see each other again throughout all of the week, we never spend time together on any other occasion, is there really anything broken if fellowship was drawn from? John is speaking here, our joy can be full. Why? Because it's that reminder, we have fellowship together. We have this joy together. That we each enjoy a right relationship with God, therefore we can have a right relationship one with another. That's the state we want to maintain. That's what we want to continue in. I don't want to walk in darkness. I don't want to make that my habit, my attitude. I want to walk in light. And lest we, again, think that we're talking of one who's saying here, I've got no problem. I've got no sin. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, he's going to stress in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There is not a one who's reached the age of accountability who can say of himself, I have no sin, and therefore I have no need of Jesus Christ. I have no need of his sacrifice. I have no need of his blood to cleanse me from my sin. We could go back and the whole layout, the groundwork, if you will, of the book of Romans points out that very fact, does it not? As a group of people, it looks and it points out here the Gentile as a whole had given up on God and they were in need of Jesus Christ. But he turns to the Jew in chapter 2 and he says, but don't think you're out of the clear either. Because you have sinned. You had the very oracles of God and yet you went astray from God. You rebelled against God. You held others to a standard that you didn't hold yourself to. And so you have need of a Savior. And finally, he's going to come to that conclusion in chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of that sin is death. Therefore, all have sinned, all deserve death. But, Romans 6, 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he's going to go on and he's going to talk about that wonderful sacrifice, that wonderful mercy that we, all people, can enjoy in Christ Jesus to have fellowship in him. But there's not a one of us that can say, I don't need him. There's not a one of us that can say, I have lived above sin, as some even of the heretics here that we're teaching maybe in this Gnostic doctrine were beginning to do. And he says, you lie to yourself, you are deceived, you lie to others, you lie to God, and the truth is not in you. Again, the warning here, along these Gnostic lines, along lines that we even see today, tries to paint some form of spirituality here in which you can rise above all of these things, you can transcend them and find some greater wisdom and some greater knowledge. And John says, no, we have the truth that's been revealed to us. This is what's right. This is what's true. There's not some hidden meaning here. I want to strive to walk with God, and as I do that, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to stumble, and I'm going to fall, but there's an answer for that. Even going back here to verse 9, if we confess our sins, if, there's that condition. You're going to sin, so you have to decide, are you going to confess it or not? Are you going to acknowledge your sin or not? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I'm willing to admit I have sinned, to recognize it, not to try to hide it, not to try to sweep it under the rug, not to just ignore it, but to admit and understand I have sinned, I have fallen short, I have missed the mark, then the Lord, he is faithful. He is going to operate within the idea here. He is, verse 9, he is faithful and he is just. He's going to operate within the harmony of his system of righteousness to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin. He's not doing anything unjust. He's not doing anything uncharacteristic of walking in the light. There's no evilness. There's no darkness here in God of forgiving us of our sins. Why? Because the price of that sin has already been paid in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. The sinless one has already been sacrificed for the sins of many. And so I can have forgiveness. I can enjoy that forgiveness, but it's going to be in Christ Jesus. And it's not going to be as long as I continue to rebel against God and walk in darkness. It's not going to be as long as I continue to lie to myself, to others, and to God, and to deny the very fact that I have sinned and that there is something of which I need forgiveness. But when I humble myself, to recognize my sin and to turn from it, to walk in light once again, then he is faithful and just. And we can know that God is going to forgive us of our sins when we walk according to his will. Again, that's going to be a large part of what John writes about in these epistles. There are things that we can know. There are things that we can have confidence in. There is a message here in these epistles of John that the world needs to hear today. There are things that you can know. There is truth, and there is absolute truth that you can have confidence in. Oh, how our world needs to hear those same things. We live in a world that is so confused because it tries to reject the idea of there being any form of absolute truth. There's not male and female. There's anywhere along the scale between male and female that you want to be. There's not right and wrong. There are shades of gray as to whether maybe it wasn't the wisest idea. And with those ideas, we cast the idea of God out of the system. God who is holy and right and just, God who is without sin, God who is the very standard of what is right and wrong, is all rejected and cast out. But John's relaying to us there are things in which we can have confidence. If I walk in darkness, I'm outside of God. But if I walk in light, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from my sin. I can know that I'm walking right with him. I can have confidence that I'm in a right relationship with him and his people. And my joy can be full. That's the wonderful message that John would have us to know. That same message is going to continue as we come back, Lord willing, tomorrow. We'll open the pages of 1 John chapter 2. And again, he's going to admit, we have sinned. Even as a Christian, we can sin. Oh, but we have an answer. And we have an advocate with the Father. But it all lies, going back here to 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Not light as we might like to define it. Not light in whatever we happen to think is right. But in the true light of God's word. Are we willing to follow him? Follow his word. Follow his standard. Follow his pattern. Because when we do that, there's that wonderful reminder, our joy can be full. You might suffer persecution in this life. You might have hardships in this life. But your joy can be full in Christ Jesus. And of course, the undertone of all of that is that reminder, there's nowhere else to find that joy. You're not going to find it in Gnosticism. You're not going to find it in higher thinking, in meditation, in the sense of trying to get in touch with some greater spiritual power, but in going back and meditating on God's Word, finding, learning, and living the truth thereof. That's where our joy is going to be full. That's where we're going to find meaning in living. That's where we're going to find the answers of eternal life. To get back to the truth of God's Word. Well, we're going to end our study there this morning, 1 John chapter 1. Certainly appreciate, once again, you tuning in with us. Hope that you will keep listening throughout the day, especially coming up on 11 o'clock with Jim Dearman and Good News for Today. We're going to then also have at 11:30 Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy, Rafael Ramirez, and Mike Bonner. Always looking forward to having them on the network with us and many of the other programs. And so I hope that you will stay tuned and listen throughout the day and be back with us again, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time from Mornings for the Master. So we'll be back in 1 John chapter 2.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.